taxiing up to the runway, and we are about to look into the Word of God. As many of you know, we have been studying in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a very, very challenging book. I've read it often, but I've learned here recently that I didn't quite catch everything that I read. As a matter of fact, a lot of it I didn't catch. And what I thought I caught, I didn't really get. Because there's so much more here in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, there's so much controversy about who wrote the book. They have about four or five different names, and Paul the Apostle is one of the ones that's prominently mentioned as the writer of the book of Hebrews. I guess as long as there's some debate, someone can always throw up some type of a protest, even for being Paul that wrote it. But like I said before, the good news is that somebody wrote the book of Hebrews, and we have it today. Amen. And when it's all said and done, it's the Holy Ghost that is the teacher. And so the truths that you do get will be the truths that are imparted to you, imparted to your heart as you hear the word expounded. So it's not so much an academic endeavor as it is a spiritual endeavor. Listen to your heart and what God will say to you. The writer of the Hebrews was trying to help the Hebrews. They were the Jewish Judaizers who had converted to Christianity from the Judeo system. And they were under such persecution from their Jewish brothers that they were thinking about going back to Judaism just to cool some of the persecution. And so the writer was trying to get them to not do that, because what they received under Christ is so much greater and so much more than what they had under the law. So if you turn over to Hebrews 6, we've made it that far. And I was studying this week, and I guess around Wednesday or Thursday or whatever, I said to my wife, I said, "Well, babe, I made it to verse 3. I made it to verse 3. And then as I was studying and checking some of the references, I realized that what I had thought I understood in verse 3, I had not understood at all. So that made me have to go back and start again with this. You know how you've got the fast road, but it's a lot of traffic there and lights. But you've got a side road. You want to take that side road. And while it's not as fast as the fast road, you can get there 10 minutes faster on the side road. And you get on that side road, but what you don't realize is that they've got traffic quieting humps in the road. And you go so far, you got to slow up and go over that hump. And I hit some of these humps as I studied Hebrews chapter 6, because I was headed blazing down the road. And I hit a boom. What was that? Boom, there's another one. So we're gonna look at Hebrews and Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, which is really about as far as I could make it. But believe me, it was a lot in there. So now it's beginning to break up now. Before we could do chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, 4, and 5 in one sitting. But starting in 6, I don't think it's going to happen like that. And going forward, I believe it's just getting deeper. It's like wading out in the beach. The further you wade, the deeper it gets. You know, after a while, you got to start treading water. And then after a while, you got to swim. And so we waded out this far. Hebrews 6:1. Father, we are so grateful today for our visitors and for those that have made it out to worship with us and to learn more about you and your word. Touch our hearts and our minds so that we can hear and glean the truths that you have for us in Hebrews. In Jesus' name, amen. The writer says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The principles of the doctrine, this means the word of the beginning of Christ. It's what Christ began to teach when he was on this earth, the principles of the doctrine. And I want you to notice, I just want to call your attention to the word and how it's used here. It didn't say Jesus Christ. He's talking to the Hebrews. It says Christ, which is the Greek equivalent of Messiah, of the Hebrew Messiah. And so he was talking to them about Messiah, who the Jews were familiar with and expecting to come. And so he utilized the name that they, just to let you know that it's coming from a Jewish slant, because, well, you talk to us, it's Jesus Christ. But from a Jewish slant, it's Messiah. They were looking for Messiah to come. And so, leaving the doctrines of the beginning of Christ, that would be Messiah, we want to go on. And when it says go on, it talks about being carried on as a ship with the sail. And with, when the wind fills the sail, well, that ship is carried on. And it says, let us be carried on unto perfection, and to not lay again certain foundations. Now, believe it or not, the list that's given in these two verses, there's verse 1 or 2 that says, let us move on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Believe it or not, you ready for this? It has absolutely nothing to do with the foundations of the Christianity that we know. Shock me. He's coming from a totally different slant. It has nothing to do with the elementary experiences of our Christianity. It's different. They are foundationally understood in the Old Testament. The Jews understood each of these principles, and it paved the way for a fuller and a final revelation that God made in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. It paved the way for them. And so that was one of my humps that I hit there. Now, remember, the writer is addressing the Hebrew Christians here, and they were brought up in a Jewish religion. So we're going to get some history in here. But they were brought up in the Jewish religion. Their only foundation was the Jewish Old Testament system, until they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so they were endeavoring to go back into the old system that they knew. Where it says, let us go on unto perfection. He was telling them, let us go on unto perfection. Hebrews 7:19 tells us that the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. They were wanting to go back to the law, when the law made nothing perfect. But yet he's talking about, let's go on to perfection. They wanted to go back to a system that was not a perfect system, and it made no one perfect. And he's trying to say, wait, don't lay these foundations again. It is Christ who has ushered in that which is perfect in him. In him, we now have a full revelation and manifestation of the eternal purpose and mind and grace of God. It is in him that we have a full revelation of him. But it's only in Christ where God finally, and you know in Hebrews 1, it says that God, who at sundry times in various places spoke to us in times past through the prophets, have now spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so before, he spoke through prophets, he spoke through scriptures and special revelation, but he's now spoken through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:2 says that he has fully made his mind known, finally. And 10:14 says, and by his one all-sufficient offering of himself, he has perfected forever them whom God set apart in his everlasting counsels. And so these people will want to go back to a thing to try to move away from the perfection that they had already received in Christ. And he was saying, don't do that. Don't go back and lay that foundation again. Don't do that. The laying of the foundation speaks of a foundation that was laid under the Old Testament system of shadows and types. That's all they had. They had shadows and types. And these shadows and types pointed to the real. And it was prophesied. And it was prophesying. and it was prophesying and pointing to that which was to come. The Old Testament system was merely a system of shadows and types. That's why when folks talk about let's keep the law, I say, why you want to do that? The law is kept in Christ. Why you want to go back and do that again? That is an old system. It is imperfect. And you will never keep it. No one ever has but him. He's the only one that kept it. And we do keep the law, and we can keep the law in him. He kept it. He completed it. And then him in us completes the law as we walk in him and obey in him. I don't need a set of rules to say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not do these things. Well, I shouldn't do those things. Now, listen, a man that don't know Christ knows that you shouldn't do those things, but sometimes he does it anyway. Because there's nothing inside of him to say, hey, stop. If he's got that kind of bent, here we go. But if Christ is in you, thou shalt not. You will not. Because your nature is changed. It would be against your nature to do anything that is not in agreement with who Christ is in you. See? And that's what makes us so different and so peculiar. It's not that you've got a long list of thou shalt and trying to study the list and trying to memorize the list. You can keep 9 of them and still miss one. That means you're guilty of the whole 10. Or you can keep 8 and miss 2. But you kept 8 yesterday, and you missed 2, and you kept the 2 that you missed yesterday, plus 4 more, but you missed ones that you kept yesterday, and you just don't work. It is an imperfect system. And listen, we have folks, church, they call them, church folks, that they're spreading the law heavily on the lives of people. And they're oppressing them with these things. And it's very oppressive. The law was sent as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But once the schoolmaster has come, the Bible says, once Christ has come, there's no further need of a schoolmaster. That's what the scripture says. That's what it says. And do you know, it is, oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should go back to these weak and beggarly elements? Folks are still trying to go back and pick these things up. Christ is not enough for them. But listen, he's more than enough. If he is who he is in you, he is so much more than enough. Well, amen. I forgot to write all of that down. amen. So they were there trying to go back to what was prophesied to come. You know, a shadow is something that is cast by that which is real. The shadow's not the real. It's the thing that's cast in the shadow that's the real. And the Old Testament system was a shadow. And it was casting a shadow of a substance that was to come. And so the substance came, and they were still trying to go back. And believe it or not, we have folks that are doing that today, trying to go back to a system. Then it goes on to say, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. Surprising again. The dead works mentioned in our text speaks of the rites and ceremonies of the old system. That's what it speaks of. It only sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. That's all it did. Only to the purifying of the flesh. Hebrews 9:13 says, But if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. That's all that they did. The blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of an heifer, it sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. 14 here in Hebrews 9 goes on and says, how much more shall the blood of Christ? And listen, again, Christ, they didn't say Jesus Christ, it says Messiah. They're still talking to them about Jewish Messiah. Shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. See? Dead works. Dead works. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Folks that are doing this, trying to keep this, the dead works. Dead works. All the best you can get is a sanctifying of the flesh, a purifying of the flesh. That's not enough. It is not enough. The conscience has to be dealt with. And that's what Jesus comes, he deals, and he purges our conscience from these dead works. That's why we need him. The Old Testament system of animal sacrifices was considered, that's what it was, dead work. That's all it was. This is not the same where it says repentance from dead works. It's not the same as repentance from sin. Okay? We repent from sin. But this is different. It's about repentance from dead works. And it's important that we get this right, because we'll go, and I've done it for years. I got a lot of messages I think I got to go and take down and destroy that I've learned this. I mean, it's still good, you see, but I rush through it, see. But that's okay. We live and we learn, and I don't think anyone got hurt by it. But it's not the same. That's what we did. That's the New Testament. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. Folks that express it say that they know him. Now this next, not laying again the foundation, which is in verse 1 and 2, is saying don't lay again the foundation of faith towards God. Well, I always thought that faith towards God is my faith, my trust, my belief in God. And but he's talking to the Hebrews saying, don't do that anymore. The cause or the case of the Jews was very, very and vastly different from the case of Gentiles. Very different. The heathen, and to the heathen, the one true God was altogether unknown. That's our ancestors, unless you're Jewish in here. If there's a Jew in here, this doesn't apply to you. But if you're a Gentile, our ancestors knew God as the unknown God. It was a plethora of different gods and different ways of return. Acts 17:23, Paul mentions that. Said, you guys on Mars Hill, I see you talking about the unknown God. And you're telling this story and that story and this story. And Paul then began to proclaim Jesus to them. Gentiles worshiped a multitude of false gods. We did. We did. And some of us still do. Okay, that's time for amen now.
Amen.
Some of us still do. And some of us in here got some gods in our homes. Some of us have gods in our... Listen. I'm not going to call my stuff a God, but I got a lot of stuff. And I look at it and I say, I got to get rid of this stuff, but not today. And I keep stacking it up. And I keep moving it back. And I keep making space so I can write. Y'all come on now. See, I got stuff on top of stuff. I got stuff inside my stuff on top of the stuff that's on top of the stuff. I'm kicking stuff out the way. I got stuff hanging up on the bookcases. I got stuff hanging on the file cabinet. I got a lot of stuff. You know what that is? Still insecurity. Now, I'm saying this and I'm confessing for me, but I'm confessing for you too. We are not that different. So you don't sit out there and look holy at me and say, he really messed up. We messed up. We can't let a lot of this stuff go now. It's a big amen. It's a big amen. See? All right. That's another thing I forgot to write down there. But you don't write everything down God wants to say. But that's us, you know? That's us. The unknown God. See? I love Jesus. I really do. But I still have a deliverance that I need from some things. Okay? Okay, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, hardly ever, and I don't, well, in my mind sometimes, you know. I mean, you know, I don't cuss out loud. I told some many years ago, I said, look, I finally got it straight. I don't cuss out loud. But boy, I'll cuss you out of my mind in a minute. That's a need for deliverance. Now I need something fixed here. And it's so much better than it was, but it's taken work to get away from that. And folks say, well, I ain't say it out my mouth, but you said it in your heart. It's still there. Even if it didn't come out your mouth, it's in there. It's in there. And you've just learned to control it. And you look like you're about to bust. You act like somebody kick you in the shin, man. Amen now. Praise the Lord. That's the unknown God. And they are all around us. And I know that I won't go home and be delivered today just because I said it. I got to pray. I need help. I do not need all that stuff. I really don't. I'd be fine if everything was gone, really. Except for a few things. You know, you saw the movie The Man, so I don't need none of this stuff except my chair. I need my chair. And it's all I need, my chair. But I don't need nothing else but my chair and my lamp. I need my lamp. I'm going to take my lamp, but that's all. All I need is my lamp and my chair. And that's all I need. Well, I need my books. And he kept grabbing stuff. Well, praise the Lord. Israel's Jehovah revealed himself to their fathers, and he gave them the written revelation of his will. And in that, they had faith towards God, and it was a national faith. That is, all of Israel had a national faith of God. That was a different faith than the faith we know. It was a national faith. Israel's faith was national. Folks say that America is a Christian nation. Well, look around. Take a good look around. And some of the things that I see that's proliferating has nothing to do to glorify God. Nothing at all. Yeah, well, okay. The Bible sets a standard for what a Christian is and how a Christian should carry himself and how a Christian should live. And, you know, they have these big old gold crosses and things around their neck, but they're living abominable lives. And they're saying, I love God too. You do? Well, I don't see that. Listen, folks say, well, if America will repent, then God will once again deliver or bless this nation. The Jews had a national faith, but Jesus did not die for a nation. He died for a people. He said, whosoever will, let him come. It's an individual thing now. So Christians can be Jew, they can be Chinese, they can be Hispanic, they can be black, they can be white, they can be any race, but if they will and if they come, then they are a part of the family of God. That means we have brothers and sisters in Scandinavia, we have brothers and sisters over in Israel, we have brothers and sisters all over different parts of the land, and you know it when you meet them, because y'all have a hallelujah good time when you get to talk. They go to talking about God, and you start getting goosebumps on your goosebumps. You're going, praise God, that's right. And you can have church right there on the spot. And everything that I'm church is not church. It is not church. So don't think that because it says the church of the living God that you're going to get the truth when you go in there. You need to know. I've gone to some places and said, oh no, I can't stay here. You got to do that. If you're going to survive, you got to do that. Don't tell me about judge not that you be not judged. You better discriminate about this. You better look and decide if this is him or not. And if it's not, you better go. That's it. Because you get, association, they say, brings on the simulation. Not laying again the foundations of, the next one is the doctrine of baptism. Well, we know what we feel about baptism. We know what we've been told about baptism. We believe We believers are acquainted with the matter of baptism. But in this verse, it speaks of a different Old Testament understanding of baptism. Amazing. In this text, baptism is in the plural. Baptisms, it is neither Christian baptism as reflected in Matthew 28:19, where Jesus said, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the baptism, nor is it the baptism of the Spirit that's mentioned in Acts 1:5, where it says, John truly baptized with water, right? But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and not many days hence. It's not talking about that particular baptism. Nor is it talking about the baptism of suffering that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 20:23, where he told the two brothers, James and John, who wanted to sit next to him in his kingdom, he said, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism wherein I am baptized with. This baptism, where it says, not laying again the foundations, has nothing to do with those three that we know of and that we've read of. It's a different baptism. Way different. They speak of carnal washings, and these washings are called for under the Mosaic economy. But they call it that, baptism. The Greek word used here is baptismos, and it's found four times in the pages of the New Testament. Baptismos. And it's referenced in Mark 7:5, Mark 7:4, Hebrews 6:2, and Hebrews 9:10. Now, watch how it's used. Mark 7:4-5 speaks of the washings of cups and pans. But it's used baptism, the washings of cups and pans. Hebrews 6:2 of baptism is of washing. And Hebrews 9:10 speaks of meats and drinks and diverse or different washings. And so when he's talking to the Hebrews here, he's talking about baptisms, but it's a different kind of baptism. Now, I have preached through this, and I've taken the baptism at face value and gone with it, but it was, historically, it's a whole different ballgame. He's trying to get them to not go back to those kinds of things. In Hebrews 9:10, it is meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal or fleshly ordinances concerning which it is said they were imposed until the time of Reformation. So these things were imposed. We're not imposed upon. But we come because we love them, because we want to. But for them it was imposed upon them until the time of refreshing. And then if you want to read something about it in the Old Testament, about these baptisms, it's found in the book of Exodus 30:18-19, Leviticus 16:4, and in Numbers 19:19, just to name a few, where the Old Testament bears this out, that he's talking to them about Old Testament baptisms. The next, again, here in verse 1 and 2 here of Hebrews 1:6, and we're still in verse 1 and 2, not laying again the foundation of laying on of hands. Well, here we go again. It's another Old Testament practice under the auspices of Moses, as stated in Leviticus 16:21. And this is what Leviticus 16:21 says. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgression, and all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. That goat was called a scapegoat. You know what a scapegoat is. You do the dirt and you blame it on somebody else. Yeah, they're the scapegoat. Yeah, you blame them. That goat was called a scapegoat. And he would lay his hands on the goat in the name of the people and transfer all of the sins of the people onto that goat and send him by the hand of a strong man into the wilderness. That's how they dealt with sin, to the purifying of the flesh. That's how it was dealt with. And so he's saying, don't go back to that. That's nothing but a shadow of what was coming. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. Our sins were put on him. It's the same thing, but now the substance came. But they had the substance. They were in perfection, but still looking back, trying to avoid the persecutions and problems that they had and some things they didn't understand. But he said, don't do it. Don't go back there. Don't go back. It was an essential part of the ritual on that annual day of atonement. And that was the day that everyone's sin was to be forgiven for a whole year. This is what the Hebrews would naturally think about when the writer of Hebrews makes mention of the doctrine or the teachings of the laying on of hands. He was talking to Hebrew people. That's what they would have thought of. That's what would have come to their mind. Well, something different comes to our mind, but that's what would have come to their mind. Then it says, not laying again the foundation of the resurrection of the dead. Well, we know what we think about. It did not originate, the resurrection of the dead did not originate in the New Testament. It did not. It did not start in the New Testament. It was identified as an Old Testament blessing. It was the blessed hope of the Old Testament. The resurrection of the dead was a clearly revealed doctrine of Judaism. They knew about it. The Jews studied it. The Jews expected it. And they looked forward to it. I thought, Jesus Christ founded the resurrection of the dead. Not the case at all. It was just a shadow up until he came and he was resurrected. But they were looking for the Messiah, and one of the things was going to be that he would be resurrected from the dead, and he would resurrect from the dead. But this thing found its full revelation in Jesus. A few New Testament scriptures will help us to see that the Old Testament connection with the resurrection of the dead. Now, we've read these scriptures before. In the book of Acts 24, turn there to Acts 24 right quick. But just to tell you what they were thinking and where this resurrection of the dead was referenced here. Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee. This is Paul is defending himself, and he's defending his belief before a man, a governor of Caesarea by the name of Felix. And they were wanting to kill Paul. And so he had to appeal in order to save his life. And so he was representing himself before this governor of Caesarea by the name of Felix. In Acts 24 and verse 14. And so Paul is talking here. Yeah, verse 14. It says, and this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who he's talking about. Believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So Paul is giving his defense, and he's citing something that the Jews wanted to kill him for. And he's saying, no, they are expecting the very same thing that they're accusing me of, touching the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about something from the Jewish system there. John 11, remember at the tomb of Lazarus? Lazarus was sick. Jesus laid around for a few days, and he said, well, Lazarus is dead. Let's go. So he's headed over to the tomb of Lazarus. And when he gets there in John 11, 23, Jesus is there talking, and Martha comes out. And Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Jesus said, your brother shall rise again. But look at what she said in verse 24. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. This was a Jewish. The Old Testament, you do know that the New Testament did not start until Acts. You know that, right? Because the Bible says that a testament is not in effect until the testator is dead. And Jesus was still alive. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were still under the Old Testament. And all that Jesus did, he did under the law and the prophets. He fulfilled the law. All of his works were still under the Old Testament. And so while he was talking to Martha there, they were still under the Old Testament system, and she was talking about the resurrection that was going to come at the last day. But Jesus said, I am. Hallelujah. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's what he said. What was he saying? Listen, I know that you're expecting the resurrection to come at some future date, but listen, the resurrection is not tied to time and space. You don't have to wait till then because the resurrection is here in me. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Hallelujah. It's a Jewish foundation. When he's saying, not laying again the foundation, and these are the many different foundations, and then not laying again the foundations of eternal judgment. It's a Jewish thing. The Jewish and Christian church is expecting a judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The main judgment, if you want to read about it, is there in Revelation 20. It's called the White Throne Judgment. Thank God we don't have to deal with the White Throne Judgment. Hallelujah. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for what we've done or suffer loss for what we've done or did not do, but we don't have to worry about the White Throne Judgment. But that is what it's looked forward to. The Jews, those that did not know Christ, and people of the world, White Throne Judgment. And he's saying this foundation, not laying again the foundation even of this, of eternal judgment. He's telling them, don't go back to that stuff. This thing is fixed in Christ. It's taken care of. Don't go back. Move to perfection, and the perfection is him. He's been made perfect. And we, Bible says, are complete in him. Hallelujah. From a Christian point of view, we know these principles from a somewhat different scriptural perception. And you and me and some of us have been reading them from our own Christian perspective, and we've seen this. And in the same laying again foundation that they're talking about in verse 1 and 2, we've walked in it. In Acts chapter 2, Peter told the people at Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. The church was there, by the way. The church had just came in. It was just came in. They spake in tongues, more than 17 different languages, the wonderful works of God. And they said, man, what should we do after Peter's sermon? He said, repent. The New Testament was in effect. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive remission, he said, of sins. Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, that's faith. A repentance from dead works of faith, that's faith. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's faith in your heart. Mark 16:16, Jesus said this, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We're going to have baptism here coming up not too long from now. In Mark 16, Jesus said, they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. He was talking about them that believe. He was talking about those that were going to come in after he was resurrected and gone, that the believers would lay hands. So the same thing they're saying not to lay again, he came back and said, this is what believers will do. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Folks that say, well, I don't believe God heals anymore. I don't believe that in that laying hands and stuff. You ain't been sick enough yet. You ain't hurt bad enough yet. You haven't got the report from the doctor to say, if anything, if you get out of this, it's going to be a miracle from God. You ain't been down long enough or down low enough that you really need to believe God for something powerful and something supernatural. Well, I don't believe out yet because you got the best health care in the world. And you ain't hurting. You got a headache. You take something for it and the headache goes away. You're ready to go. God don't heal. Well, what about that pill you just took? But listen, it's all a matter of faith. It's an individual. If a person don't want to believe, you know, we shouldn't push him. Just go right ahead. It's okay. But if I'm hurting, I want some relief. I'll go to a doctor. I will. But if the doctor can't help me, I want some of y'all need to come here and help me. Pray for me. Because I got the same body like type that you got. Amen. Anyway. Jesus said in John 11:25, again, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. And whosoever believes on me shall never die. That throws me. Whosoever believes on me shall never die. But I'm in my early 60s. I've been looking for Jesus to come since 28. I'm really kind of still waiting, but it's like 60. You know, it's a long time. See? And I'm looking at 63 and looking. Well, if he don't come and I pass on, he said that I'm not going to die. And so you say, now, wait a minute now, because he just said she'll never die. I saw mama was in the cast, daddy was in the cast, my brother was in the cast, my sister was in the cast. They're gone, but they believed on him. See, but no, it's natural. It's natural. But spiritually, you'll never die in him. You know why? Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, like a blink of the eye. You'll never die. It's a spiritual thing. Listen, when he spoke, it was all spiritual that he was talking about. He healed people's physical problems, but when he spoke always. His subject was the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God. That's what he spoke. That's a spiritual thing he was talking about. He came to bring in the new. Hallelujah. He also, from judgment, says that the Father has committed all judgment to Jesus Christ. The Hebrew believers had only the Old Testament to refer to for their principles and doctrines. You know, New Testament hadn't been written. No, it hadn't been written yet. So any reference given to them came from the Old Testament references. In the Old Testament, there was two things that were outstanding and were prominent in the connection with Christ or Messiah. Two things. The prophecies of his coming and the types and figures of the work that he should perform. The what the prophets said, that's what they had to go by. And the prophets, the law and the prophets spoke about the works that this Messiah would do when he came. And so they knew who he was. The people knew. The woman at the well knew. She says, I know that Messiah is coming and that he is going to show us all things. She says, I that speak to you am he. She took off. She said, y'all come and see a man. Come and see a man that's told me all things. And then they said, when they came, they said, now we believe, woman, not because of what you said, because we've heard. Now we know for ourselves. They believed he was Messiah because they had the Old Testament scriptures to go by. And when he came, the common folks recognized him. Many of them did. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're this prophet. Some say you're that. But whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon by Jonah. Flesh and blood, see, has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it unto you. The Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the perfection that we talk about. And then we made it to Hebrews 6:3. Hey, praise the Lord. And this will we do if God permits. Listen, sometimes God permits, sometimes he doesn't. The Hebrews had tried God with their consideration of leaving Christianity. Or they were wanting to mix Christianity with Judaism, to back some of those agonizers, antagonizers off. And so, in other words, this will we do if God's long suffering permits. That's what Paul is saying. There was good reason to believe that the conduct of the Hebrews may have provoked God. So you say, well, if God permits. James says that we should say, if it be the Lord's will, we will do this or that. Well, tomorrow I'm going to this city. Oh, really? What you should say, if it be the Lord's will, you will do this or that. So next week, we're going to start in Hebrews 6:4. And I can tell you that upcoming set of scriptures will be very challenging. It's very, very controversial piece of scriptures. A lot of people fall out about this scripture book and say, well, you can lose your salvation. They say, well, you can't lose your salvation. Well, you can throw it away. You can do this. And I'm just going to read these few verses here just to kind of whet your appetite for next week. Verse 4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened or illuminated and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word. That word, by the way, good word is rhema. Tasted the good rhema. That's Revelation. Tasted the good word of God and the powers of the dunamis, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away or become apostate, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That's coming. And I'm glad that he stopped me at three, because we don't have the time to go any further than three verses with this. But I believe it's very, very important that we understand the historical context here in the book of Hebrews. And if you've got it, then you are set for the rest of your Christian walk when you're reading Hebrews. And you'll also be able to possibly help others that will reach over there and pull it to try to make it something that it's not. We've got plenty in our scriptures to stand upon. But this is a historical point that's very, very important. It was important in the mind of God to stop me and send me back to do everything over again and get the proper historical context. Leaving again these particular Old Testament doctrines, these Old Testament things. He was talking to the Hebrews. And so we still have names that refer to similar things, but we have Jesus who empowers us so that when you do lay hands on the sick, according to his will, the sick recover. How many understand what that is? Amen. We know about the judgment. We know that we have the white throne judgment. We've moved on to perfection. We got he who is perfect, and he lives inside of us. And this is one of the greatest indictments, I believe, against trying to keep that law that you can never find. Paul is saying, yo, don't do that. You're trying to go back to something that only pointed to what you already have. Why would you go back? You already got it. Go on to perfection. Walk in Christ. Let him have his way. Obey him. You want a challenge? Obey him. It's a challenge. Well, Lord, we thank you for this word today. I thank you, Lord, for helping us. So we pray, Lord, that you bless everyone here and those that wanted to come but couldn't make it. We pray, oh Heavenly Father, that you will also touch us and help us so that we might once again come to study your word and to learn more from you and glean more from your scriptures. Bless every individual here, Lord, with a special blessing in the name of Jesus.